Book of Acts. I want to do a kind of review of what we did last week and then move further through the book of Acts as we talked about some last week. Just quickly, as we talk about sharing the gospel with others in a variety of ways to do that, by way of illustration, it's kind of neat this week. Started a conversation with a man on the other side of the gas pump and gave him a gospel track, and he said, you know, he knew the Lord, and I said, well, he told me his church he went to in Shelby, and we just carried on a little bit of a conversation, and he said, I work in Kings Mountain, and I said, you do? He said, yeah, I work for Parker, which is just across the street right there. He goes, oh, I know exactly where your church is, and so we had a neat conversation there, and he took the track, and went on his way. We both filled up and left. Today, at the funeral, he was walking out of the chapel. And I said to him, we met at the gas pump. He said, we sure did. I said, what are you doing here? He goes, one of my coworkers is related to the family. And I said, well, I'm Pastor Brother Carver. We had another little encounter there. Just kind of neat how the Lord brought that, you know, back together as we have opportunity to share the gospel with those people out and about there. We gave you really five scriptural commands. Keep it real. We talked about keep it simple. Use the word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. Don't use your own cleverness. And don't forget to pray before you go. Ask God to bless the word and the time that you're spending there. And then we talked about some suggestions. Earn the right to be heard. As you can build relationships with people, do that so that then the truth can flow through that particular relationship. Creative, possible, and inviting environment so that the gospel can be shared as you interact with those people. We spent quite a bit of time talking about defining your terms. Live in a different society today, and so understanding not only the terms that we're supposedly used to, but even the terms that we would commonly use in the world, saved, and those, what do those mean to people? And then we talked about using illustrations and humor when possible, but not letting it dominate the message. And then we went to the book of Acts and looked at some samples in Scripture. And we asked a number of questions, and we're starting to see how that flows out in the book of Acts. We asked, number one, does it matter who the audience is, and why would that matter? We talked about, well, if they were a Jewish background, there would be some information that they would already have, generally, that could be built on. And does it matter the circumstances surrounding the presentation? Again, I think that matters, though you're not going to see necessarily a tract being handed out in the book of Acts. I don't think you could have a, you know, hour conversation standing in a grocery store line, all right? But we'll see some of that played out where there were brief encounters for the gospel. Just didn't have a whole lot of time, and so they basically gave it in a nutshell. Can the methods, audience, and circumstances help us to learn how we engage people? And I think it can. We're going to look at, Lord willing, if we get there tonight, a very interesting one. Kind of, we have to do a little bit of historical background as to why this particular one is interesting. And then, do the results matter? Does it matter that 5,000 got saved, 3,000 got saved, or what? And let me just say this in connection to that. As I woke up this morning, I know many of you have said, prayed that God would bring a host of people in this morning. We'd see some people get saved. And I'd love to see that, by the way. I'm never satisfied that we don't have people saved. But from our standpoint, all right, we did what we were supposed to do. We opened the gospel with people yesterday, those of us that were involved. And I'm sure others of you shared the gospel this week. We were obedient to do what God told us to do. I tried to simply share the gospel this morning. That was what God told me to do. So from an obedience standpoint, this morning was just as successful if we had had 20 people saved. Now, wouldn't you love to see 20 people saved? I would have, okay? But from an obedience standpoint, we were just as obedient. We didn't see the results maybe that we thought we would like to see, but we don't always get to see all those, do we? There's all kinds of things happening that will unfold a little bit later on. And then we looked at a number of encounters in the book of Acts. We started with Acts chapter 2. There were Jews from many nations. The occasion was the day of Pentecost. They made some accusations, and then Peter answered the accusations with a message. It was the method that he used was a public preaching. He did preach the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and gave them a solution to the problem. Repent. Turn to Jesus Christ. The results of that, 3,000 people were saved at that particular encounter. In Acts chapter 3, the individual that turned into a crowd, remember they healed the guy but eventually turned into a crowd. Again, there was public preaching, the death, burial, and resurrection, and again a solution to the problem. And again, 5,000 were saved. So now we're looking at a church of over 8,000 minimum, probably more than that, because in particularly that text it says 5,000 men were saved. Then we looked at Acts chapter 4, where the trial was taking place, and they were arrested. There was again a public preaching. The Bible was used, death, burial, and resurrection again in a court setting. They were asked questions. They answered those questions. They were told to stop preaching, all right? And that's where we were last week when we finished up. So let's pick up then in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We'll look at verse 29. Well, let's get just a little bit of a context here in verse 28. Saying, these are the high priests, the religious rulers, and so forth, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Let me, you know, just run a little bit of a rabbit trail here real quick, all right? Do you remember at the trial of Jesus, this crowd said, his blood be upon us and our children. That's what they said. Now they're saying, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're trying to bring this man's blood on us. No, no, no. You've already done a good job of that. I'm just pointing out the facts is what Peter was doing. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. By the way, one verse, there's the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection is right there in verse 30. All right, so just that quickly, he's already got the nutshell of the gospel in place there. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. All right, so very quickly, there's an encounter again. They're arrested. They're now before the same group of people that told them not to preach. In just a few short verses, just a few short words, Peter again gives his defense. In that defense, there's a public preaching take place. And again, the death, burial, and resurrection, though very, very briefly. Remember, these men already had the gospel. They had already been given it one time in detail in a previous context in Acts chapter 4. What was the results of this encounter? Well, they're told not to preach again. Matter of fact, I'm sorry, they were cut to the heart and they wanted to kill them. We look at verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. By the way, this is who taught Paul. All right, Paul references that later on. Had a reputation among the people. He says, hey, don't kill them. And by the end of the chapter, we know that they beat them and sent them on their way. Look at verse 41 of chapter 5. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That would be a good one to try to say 10 times in a row, right? Suffer shame. Suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. So the beatings didn't do anything but cause them to rejoice. And they kept doing what they were supposed to do. And what was that? Preach the gospel day by day, house to house. They continued doing exactly what they were supposed to do. Now, let's look at the next encounter in Acts chapter 6 and verse 9. Acts 6 is where we introduce what we commonly think of as deacons. They're not called deacons here, but it certainly was a precursor to them. Their office is fulfilled later in detail, but we believe this is where it started. Stephen is one of those men. Verse 9 of Acts chapter 6. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Sicily and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Okay, this is an interesting encounter on a number of levels. One, this is the first time that we have a strict, if you will, layman. He's not one of the apostles preaching or teaching. This is a man who's serving as a deacon in the church, where he has an encounter with the gospel. He is beginning to spend some time with these men. The Libertines were Jews who were captured by Rome but are now free. Okay, and that's why they call themselves that. Cyrenians are natives of Cyrene, and of course Alexandrians from the city of Alexandria in Egypt. So this was a wide swath of different people here that they're dealing with. And they're disputing with Stephen. Right? So they're talking with him back and forth, if you will, about the truths of the gospel. Verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost, we know God says that multiple times, and the wisdom which he said, they couldn't resist him. He was, if you will, winning the argument, all right? What did they do? Well, then they lied about him. Okay, now, as we're talking through here, this is Jews, probably all Jews, though we don't know that for sure. It certainly could have been some Gentiles, but it's probably Jews from Alexandria and Jews from Cyrene. We're not sure about that. There could have been some Gentiles there. We don't know exactly how it got started. We don't know how the encounter got started, but we do know that Stephen was disputing with them, sharing the gospel with them. The word dispute, by the way, means to seek or examine together. In the New Testament, it means to discuss or question. So, in other words, they were back and forth with Stephen as he shared with them the truth of the gospel. What was the results? Well, they weren't able to resist the wisdom and power, and so they lied about him. Rather than responding to the message the way they should have, they decided to silence the messenger. It's the easiest way to get rid of this conviction, right? Just shut the guy up that's preaching to us. We know, of course, that that leads to the next encounter, which Stephen is arrested, and we open Acts chapter 7, then with Stephen standing before the council. They've made accusations against him. In verse 14 of chapter 6, it says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." Well, that's true. If they had been listening to Jesus, they would understand some of those things already. Jesus said those things. Stephen was just repeating what Jesus had said. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face. It had been the face of an angel. All right, verse chapter 7. The audience now is the Jews of the council. So these are religious leaders. They're people who should know the Word of God. In essence, they are the men who crucified our Lord. All right? In other words, they're the ones who were the spearhead to get him crucified. Now, I understand theologically, our sins nailed him to the cross. I understand all that. But from a human standpoint, these were the men that were the spearhead behind them. So they're probably not going to listen real well to this message. All right? The encounter is he's arrested. He doesn't have a choice but to stand before them. Now, this is an interesting way that Stephen approaches these men. He gives a lengthy review of the Old Testament history of the Jews. Remember, he's speaking to a Jewish audience. He's speaking to a Jewish audience who had already received the gospel on multiple occasions and had rejected that gospel. Okay? That's important because he's laying a groundwork for the message that he's going to preach. As he works through the Old Testament, he's showing to them, "You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised hearts. This is exactly the way your fathers have always responded to truth. That's the point he's getting to, and he reviews that all the way through. So, technically, if you look in this, Stephen never preaches the gospel. He never gets to the gospel, per se, because these men didn't necessarily need the gospel. They already knew that truth. What they needed was a conviction to respond to the truth they already knew. And Stephen brings that to a point, and he gives quite a history of Israel. And it's perfectly fine. I mean, if in your Bibles, it's multiple pages, depending on how small print you have. It's not until he gets to verse 51 that he really gets into trouble. Because up through verse 50, you could argue, well, of course, everybody in the council knew that. Now he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Whammo. There's what you call bringing the point home. All of a sudden, Stephen brings all this that he said right to a point. The problem is, guys, you are exactly like your fathers. They have resisted the truth, and you continually to resist the truth. They didn't like that too much. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one? And of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? He said, your fathers killed the prophets who told of Jesus, and you actually killed Jesus. He's not wanting to live too long, is he? From a human standpoint, I mean, he's letting them have it. Results, he's the first martyr of the church. First martyr of the church. I don't miss this, okay? Don't miss this. We would say that Stephen's testimony and his preaching was a failure. All it got him was stoned, okay? How many of you believe little incidental facts in Scripture are there just for the fun of it? They don't have any meaning whatsoever. I almost got you, didn't I, Brother Kevin? Notice verse 58. Cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Just because they laid their clothes at the feet of Saul, it doesn't really mean that Stephen's testimony and all that happened to him had an impact on Saul. Then you better read the rest of the book of Acts, because he brings this story up. Stephen absolutely had an impact on Saul. He absolutely made Paul start thinking, whoa, wait a minute. Are you kidding me? This guy preached an incredible message. By the way, from everything we know, Stephen was just an ignorant man. In other words, he had no theological training. He had not sat at the feet of Gamaliel and all that kind of stuff. I imagine someone like Paul would have sat back going, wow, this guy's got quite a view of the Old Testament. He's just a regular old Jew. And yet, what an impact Stephen had on the Apostle Paul eventually. Wow. Okay. Acts chapter 8. We, of course, get the view of Paul as he was consenting unto his death and other things happening there. But let's go to the end of Acts chapter 8. And we see Philip. Again, not one of the apostles. Okay, we pick up then in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. All right, a couple of things about this. Again, Philip is not an apostle. Okay, two, this is for sure a Gentile encounter. Right? The others, we could guess that maybe some Gentiles there, but primarily Jewish audience. We now know clearly this is a Gentile encounter. All right? Also, it's one man. Okay? It's one man. If you look at the context of Acts chapter 8, Philip was preaching a tremendous revival. I mean, he was preaching to all kinds of people. And God said, there's one guy that I'd like for you to witness to. And I'm going to take you and put you in a place, and I just want you to encounter him. I think that tells us that our Lord is concerned about individuals. He's concerned about individuals. He took a wonderful preacher from a fantastic revival all the way into the desert to preach to one man. Okay? So, he's Ethiopian. We do know that other Gentiles were saved by this point because we had Grecian widows and so forth. So I'm not saying this is the first Gentile encounter, but it's the first one that we know for sure this is a one-on-one encounter with someone that was a Gentile. What were the circumstances? Well, they were supernatural, all right? God told him, I want you to go. There's going to be a guy waiting there, all right? What did he preach to him? Well, that was pretty easy, wasn't it? Seeing how the guy was reading from Isaiah 53. If you can't preach from Isaiah 53, then you got problems, right? You can't preach Jesus there. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, does this man talking about himself? Or is there some other? And Philip, beginning at that place, preached unto him Jesus. What a wonderful text of Scripture. Of course, we know by this point, the guy gets baptized. He believes on the Lord. They stop the chariots. He goes down into the water, is baptized. And as soon as they come up out of the water, Philip is instantaneously taken away from him. The result then was salvation. Historically, we do not have this recorded for us scripturally, but historically, many believe that this Ethiopian eunuch went back to his home country and started many churches as a result of this one encounter with him. It's interesting to me that there was really no discipleship. I mean, Philip was gone. This guy was already a seeker. In other words, he was already interested in God. That's the whole reason he had came to Jerusalem. How he missed everything that was going on in Jerusalem, kind of mind-boggling to me, but we won't even get into all that debate. But nevertheless, he's interested in the Word of God. He's reading the Word of God. God brings him to a person who can share the gospel with him. This leads us to the truth in the Word of God that light accepted produces more light. Okay? Light rejected squishes out the light, if you want to say that, squelches the light. This Ethiopian eunuch was looking for God. God provided for him a witness, and I believe that God will do that. Okay, let's move forward. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. All right. Now, before we jump into this exact text and what flows here, let me just say this to you. These two verses are tremendous proof text. Tremendous proof text that works do not save you. Okay? This man was an incredible man. He was a devout man. He feared God. He gave. He prayed. He was having an impact on those around him. Again, light accepted produces more light. But he didn't have enough light yet to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. God's about to solve that for him. All right? So these two things are great. If works could save us, don't you think Acts chapter 10 and verse 2 would tell us that this guy was saved? But he's not saved. All right? The circumstances, there's a supernatural circumstance a part of this because the angel appears to him. that doesn't happen very often, and says, look, your alms are heard. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to send me in. I got a preacher for you. I got to work on him a little while. So while you're walking to his house, I'll change his attitude. That's my interpretation of the passage. But when you look at the passage, it's exactly what's happening here, okay? And so these men leave to go call Simon Peter. And of course, Simon Peter is in his visions on the top of the house. And there's all kinds of beasts and all this kind of stuff. And the Lord's saying, rise and eat. And he's like, whoa, time out, Lord. Just in case you didn't know it, I've never eaten any of this stuff. Never defiled myself before, Lord. So I think you got the wrong guy here. Three times the Lord does this. And then the Gentiles knock on the front door. And he's like, okay, Peter, go down and talk to those guys and go with them, doubting nothing. I need them to hear the gospel, Peter. Go with them. Now remember, a Jew, and Peter says this later in the text. We won't take the time to read all of Acts chapter 10 because it's a lengthy text. Peter says, it's unlawful for me to eat with you guys. But the Lord showed me that I should not call you any different than me. Peter still struggles with that as we unfold. And so do the Jews back in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 11 demonstrates that to us as Peter tells this story. What does he preach in this text? Well, again, if you look at it, he preaches the death, burial, resurrection, and belief in the name of Jesus Christ. What happens? The Holy Spirit pours out on them. Look at verse 34 of Acts chapter 10. We'll look at this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Good job, Peter. If you could keep that long term, that'd be good. But we know he doesn't. He struggles with that. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. He tells a little bit about Jesus. He talks about his death, verse 39, end of the verse, his death, his burial, and his resurrection in verse 40. But look at verse 44. This is the thing that blows Peter's mind and the other Jewish believers that are with them. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that is the Jews, which believed, were astonished. They were shocked. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean you're shocked? Isn't that what God told you to do in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? Didn't he tell you to go into all the world and preach the gospel in Matthew chapter 28? And didn't he say to you in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that you'll be witnesses here and beyond, and just in case you didn't get it, into the uttermost parts of the world? Is he thinking that the uttermost parts of the world are just the Jewish people? But they're shocked. But obviously, these men come to know Christ as their Savior. A whole household of them is baptized, and they stay there with them, teaching them a little bit for a number of days. Acts chapter 11 is a review of those events as Peter comes back to Jerusalem, because people are like, hey, excuse me, you went in to eat with Gentiles, and we don't understand what's going on here. Let's look now at Acts chapter 13. In the meantime, as we move through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, we now have the first missionary team sent out, and it's sent out from a Gentile church. Okay? This is really important to understand. As far as we know, the church at Jerusalem that was made up primarily of Jews, the leadership of that church made up primarily of the apostles, never did fulfill Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, ultimately, God sent them forth through persecution. But the missionary journeys that really develop and reach the entire Gentile world at that time happened from Gentile believers. Primarily a Gentile church takes over. So, Acts chapter 13 and verse 5, it says that when they were at Salmas, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, And they'd also John to their minister. So Paul's pattern as he begins his missionary journey was for him to first go into the synagogue and encounter the Jewish people. He did that repeatedly. Many, many times those Jews rejected the message of the gospel. And so Paul and his compadres, all the people that were with him, eventually went to the Gentiles in those towns. But he always went to the synagogue first and started an encounter. We see this here. He preached the word. It doesn't tell us exactly what that was, but it tells us that he preached the word. And it doesn't give us any kind of mention of results here. We don't know what particularly happened. But they move then from Acts chapter 13 and verse 5 to Acts 13 and verse 14. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So, would you like to preach this morning? That's kind of what happened there. And Paul, being the shy guy that he was, never with an opportunity to want to preach, he just decided to jump up and preach. And what does he preach? Well, he again does an overview of Jewish history because he is primarily dealing with a Jewish audience. He is talking to them about their own history, leading them to the gospel eventually. But it's Jewish people. If you don't get much else out of this, I want you to get this point. These men used what those people were already familiar with. So if they had a Bible background, they used that Bible background. All right? So you can do the same thing. If someone says they're from some other church or whatever, or I grew up in the Baptist church or whatever, find out what information they have from a Bible background and build off of that. In other times, if they were dealing with Gentile audiences, there was basically no Bible background, and so they didn't go back and give a history of the Jews because, frankly, the Gentiles could care less. They didn't care about the history of the Jews. The Jews did. Paul never stops trying to win the Jews to Christ. Never. If you'll read the last chapter of the book of Acts, and we may get there eventually, Paul's in prison. He's chained. You know what he does? Calls for the Jews and disputes with them about the scriptures. Gives them a warning about their stiff-neckedness. That's the last recorded thing in the book of Acts that we have from Paul. And he did that for 2 full years. Paul kept calling for people to come to him. He's there. He can't go anywhere. But he's calling for people to come for the express purpose of sharing the gospel with them. Amazing how he does that. In Acts 13, verse 14 through 52, he reads the law and the prophets. Then he preaches a brief history of the Jews. The result, some Jews, proselytes, and Gentiles believed, but there were also some Jews who rejected the message. Look at verse 43 of Acts chapter 13. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. By the next Sabbath, the whole city wanted to hear what they had to say, and then the Jews got really upset about that because Paul got a bigger crowd than they did. That's basically what unfolds the rest of chapter 13. Let's just do a couple more. I know it's been a long day for many of you. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now, this is very interesting to me, and we see this pattern starting to develop, that the synagogue, though that was primarily a gathering for Jewish people, it also was a gathering for people with a religious interest who were Gentiles. And so Paul went to the location where there were people already interested in spiritual things and preached the gospel. Now, it does not tell us specifically what Paul preached, but we know that a great multitude of them believed, therefore he must have preached the gospel to them for them to respond that particular way. So Jews and Greeks are now coming to know Christ as their Savior. Let's jump over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. This is now on their second missionary journey. They've gone home. They've reported to their church. They've spent quite a bit of time there. Now they're out on their second missionary journey. And in this case, we have another single individual initially, and that is Lydia. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So this young lady came to know Christ as her Savior. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So in Acts chapter 16, in verse 14, the Bible just says that she heard us. When God opened her heart, she responded. Again, we don't know specifically what Paul preached. We can assume that if she got saved, Paul preached the gospel to her. She and her household were saved. And really, she is the beginning of the church at Philippi. The circumstances are about to get really, really tough for Paul and his people in Acts chapter 16. And let's do that one just as our last one tonight. Acts 16 and verse 19, Paul and his people cast a demon out of a young lady. The men who gained much by her soothsaying were not happy with him. And so they beat Paul and Silas, casting him into prison. You know, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, this is very, very interesting to me, because in this case, we don't have them preaching the Word of God. We have them singing it and praising it. So they're praising God, and they're singing the truth of the Word of God, but all of the prisoners hear them. Well, that would have probably been rather simple with the acoustics in one of those jails, right? It'd have been really easy to hear all that. We know that a great earthquake happened, and eventually the jailer comes to Paul and Silas and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, how did he know about anything that has to do with salvation? It must have been that in their singing and in their praising, they were, if you will, preaching the gospel. I said to you earlier today, the gentleman who sang at Brother Carpenter's dad's funeral preached when he sang. And you could tell it was on purpose. Pastor Brew was there too. When he got to sections about the gospel and Christ's redemption for us and so forth in the songs, he slowed the song down and spoke them clearly. It was obvious to me he was preaching the gospel in his singing. Twice he did that with two different songs. I went to him afterwards and told him I appreciated him doing that. Now, understand, the Bible says that it's by the foolishness of preaching that God exalts. I understand that, but can I tell you, singing has an important part as well. And in this text, singing is what brought this guy to the gospel. So the Philippian jailer and his entire household come to know Christ as their Savior, and we have a church born, the church at Philippi. Obviously, other people were saved as well. Okay, we'll stop there for tonight. I know it's getting a little bit late. We didn't quite get to the really, really interesting passage, but if you want to just do a little bit of front-end stuff for next week, Acts 17 is a fascinating passage. Acts 17 is the first time that we have an encounter with the gospel in which the Apostle Paul uses something secular in the people's history to preach the gospel to them. Very, very interesting how he uses that, using their own history, not a biblical history, very much a pagan history. But Paul uses that pagan history to preach the gospel to them eventually. So if you want to do a little bit of front-end research on that, we'll get to Acts chapter 17, Lord willing, next week. Okay, now let's draw some quick applications here, all right? I think there's a number of things that we can do. One, God tells us that individual people are important. There were individuals that God specifically wanted to get the gospel to. And as those individuals responded to the light of the gospel, God did supernatural things to get the gospel to them. I believe that still happens today. Okay? We do not think of our encounters with people as supernatural. I think we're going to be surprised. I think when we get to heaven and we figure out, oh, you mean to tell me that my alarm clock was 30 minutes late and my car wouldn't start just so that I could get to the gas station at that particular time because that guy needed a track and God knew he'd be there? Yep. I believe that. Now, we don't see that as supernatural. We see that as aggravating this morning. I'm late to work, don't we? I mean, I imagine that Philip would have thought, really, Lord, you're going to take me from a great revival? Hello, couldn't somebody else do this job? Plop in the middle of a desert. What are you doing out here? I'm hitchhiking for a chariot. There he goes by. I got to preach the gospel. I mean, that's, I know I make these things up, but I mean, can't you see that picture unfolding for you? What are you reading? Would you like to come up in the chariot? That would be nice if we're going to have this conversation, you know? I'm sure he didn't think that was a supernatural encounter necessarily. Though being transported after baptism would be. Poof. I'm gone out of here. Whoa, what am I doing in Astos? Okay. I guess I'll preach here too, right? But we have those encounters all the time. Don't miss them. Don't miss them. You have no idea what God's doing. You say, well, I just had a second to say a word to them. Okay. That was just part of what God was building for them in the future. You know what? I don't know what God's doing with this couple. But don't you think it's kind of weird that God's brought them across my path twice in 1 week? That he works across the street from the church? I don't believe God's just, oh, those are just coincidental encounters. I don't know what God's doing with it, but I can tell you, I want to be a part of it, don't you? And I hope that you will. And we can use people's background. Probably the most unusual soul winning opportunity I had was I knocked on the door of a guy's house years ago. And he kind of yelled through the door, "What do you want? I don't want nothing." I said, "Well, I'm so-and-so from this church." And, you know, he said, "Preachers are a bunch of sissies." Okay. And I just said to, by this time he's to the door, and I said to him, "Well, can you name somebody who's not a sissy?" He said, "Marines." Now listen, I'm going to tell you, I didn't orchestrate that. I had not been out of the Marine Corps long at all. I said, I spent 4 years in the United States Marine Corps, but you know what? He opened the door. Really? I got to share the gospel with that guy. Unusual. Now, I don't recommend you tell a guy you were in the Marine Corps if you weren't, but I'm just saying, God orchestrated those things. And so many times, there are events all the time that's crossing our paths that we have opportunity to share a word with someone. And it'll get more interesting as we continue unfolding the book of Acts, but I hope this is helpful to you. Lord, help us to use these encounters, whatever they may be. There's hundreds of them potentially in a day. Help us to use these for your honor and for your glory. May each one of us, me included, Lord, there's so many times I move past an encounter and realize, oh, wait a minute, I just missed it. May we be more sensitive to the things that you're trying to tell us to do. May we just be sensitive to listening to you. When you say it, we do it. Many people out there need the gospel. Some of them may just need an encouragement for the gospel that they already have. May we do so. In Christ's name we pray.